Paul there is speaking. Those within the church at Ephesus who knew the Savior or knew the gospel, they were before in this world dead. You quickened by Christ and saved. But before that, they were dead. And there was nothing they could do to earn salvation. But they were quickened. They were resurrected. They were regenerated. They experienced the new birth. And how marvelous that is. And when we read in Ephesians 2, the consequences of sin and the life of sin these people were in, we're reading that as a history, a past history of what they were, because they had been changed and regenerated by the power of Christ.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Listening to Though Your Sins Be As Scarlet by the Whitfield Choir of the Free Presbyterian Church. Welcome to our program today, and we are delighted you've joined with us as we consider the Word of God together. We are continuing in John's Gospel chapter 3, and today we are considering the imperative of the new birth, the command, the must of the new birth, especially found in those words of the Saviour, "Ye must be born again." Today, are you born again? Have you repented of sin, trusted the gospel of Christ? Ye must be born again, the imperative of the new birth.
In discussions that we have with others in society Often we see that things aren't quite so black and white as we originally thought them to be. There are grey areas, and maybe things that are open, things open themselves up to different interpretations, but there are things in society that we can see that are not dogmatic and should not be dogmatic, and we should not be dogmatic upon them. However, there are other things within society on which we are compelled to take a dogmatic position. And there we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot afford as individuals and as the church to misinterpret that gospel or to misrepresent that gospel. It is a soul-saving gospel. It is the good news of salvation, the greatest news that this world could ever hear. And there is one way of salvation. There is one message of the gospel. And therefore, as the church, we must get it right. We must get it right. And in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ affirms the necessity of regeneration to Nicodemus, being born again by the Spirit of God. And notice what the Savior says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verily, verily, this is, the Savior saying, a true word, a faithful word. Come and listen. Your soul must listen to what is being said, for it is faithful and true. And the Savior here is speaking as the great prophet of his church, and the one who has that great message of salvation to declare. And he is declaring it to Nicodemus, a man who was highly educated in the scriptures. He was religious. He came to the Savior, as we saw last Lord's Day, and the Savior responded. And he responds instantly, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was inquisitive. That is why he came to the Savior. And the Savior speaks to him. He knows he did not have spiritual life. And the Savior seeks to impart to Nicodemus the great need of that spiritual life, that he would understand what it is about. He would understand, despite his education and his knowledge of Scripture, his religious faith, that he would know the need of this salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses confronts a problem that is found within the heart of Nicodemus. The same problem that is found in the heart of every man, every woman who has walked upon this earth. The age-old problem of sin. And sin must be dealt with in order for man to be reconciled unto God. And the Lord Jesus here in verse 3, and moving down this passage, emphasizes something of great importance. An imperative. An imperative. And what is an imperative? It is something that we must do. If the fire alarm went off this evening, and there's a red thing at the back, I assume that's the fire alarm. And if it goes off, I've never heard it, but if it goes off, what am I to instruct you to do? You must get out of here. You must leave and go to the exit. We don't know what may or may not be happening in the building, but when the alarm goes off, we make our way to the exit. Hopefully not screaming and running, but in a calm, collected manner. We leave. We must leave. And so the Savior here is saying to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 7, he says, ye must be born again. This is something that must be done. Something that must be done. There are churches today that deny the marvel and the mystery of this new birth. They deny that you must be born again. All will be saved. We don't need to worry about the new birth or the gospel or believing that or living for Christ. Ye must be born again. I interrupted on some occasions church services when I heard these words. I'm not suggesting tonight that you interrupt the church service, but when I was very young, 2-3 years of age, I remember being told that this happened, that whenever the preacher came to these words, and he said, "Ye must be born again," I was young, I had picked up on my parents' instruction, I had recognized those words. And, of course, I shouted back the words of the preacher at him. He shouted, "Ye must be born again." And as a young child, 2 or 3 years of age, I shouted back at him. And so I was preaching on these words and this imperative long before I ever entered into the pulpit. I don't suggest that you start shouting those words back at me tonight, but that's what I was told that I did when I was very young. And of course, it's good for children to understand what these words mean and to understand that the Savior here is speaking of a new birth, of being born again, of being changed by the Spirit of God. And so tonight I want us to consider the imperative of the new birth. The imperative of the new birth. And it is a command. That is what an imperative is. And we see, firstly, it is a command that is vitally important. A command that is vitally important, or a command that is the most important command that you could ever obey. A command that we ought not to set aside, but a command that we must obey. And the Savior emphasizes that, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 7, "marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And there is a simple statement here. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God referring, we could say, in a twofold way. The kingdom of grace, being part of God's kingdom on earth, being part of that kingdom of grace and part of the Lord's people. But there is a greater kingdom, the kingdom of glory, the kingdom of God, the promised land, heaven. And the only way in which to enter into that kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, is through the new birth. And of course, Nicodemus questions this, verse 4. "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And we know the answer to that question. You can't be born physically a second time. And so Nicodemus is being told that there's something spiritual that must be done. Being born again. Not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. And this is the only way in which a man can be saved. We refer to this as regeneration. That act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in man. You see, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 tells us that, all of us. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Nothing we could do to save ourselves, to lift ourselves up, to change our ways. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing we could do. And regeneration, the new birth, is that act of God by which the principle of new life, that new life through Christ, is implanted into us. And so, if we are not born again, there is no salvation. And there is no new birth. And this chapter is about the new birth. It is an important issue. There is much confusion today in Christendom regarding the new birth. Christianity has many opinions on the necessity of the new birth. Or as some say and teach, it is not essential at all. It's not something to worry about, but Christ says it. It is important. He teaches this to Nicodemus. He doesn't turn to Nicodemus and say, "Your learning is enough. Your education is enough. Your faith in the Jewish system. Your role as a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. That's enough. Don't worry. Don't worry about the new birth. Don't worry about your sin." But Christ doesn't say that. He responds to who this man is by saying he must be born again. It is something that is important, something that he had to do. And a new birth signifies a new beginning. A new beginning. Just the same way a birth signifies new life. Of course, we believe that that life starts at conception. It doesn't start when the baby is born. It starts at conception. But the birth does signify there is new life entering out of the womb into this world, and spiritual life. The new birth spiritually signifies this entering into life in Christ, a new birth, a new life. new life. Paul speaks to Titus and he says in Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians 2 verse 8, we see the words of the apostle, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And our salvation, our new birth, is through Christ and through what Christ has done for us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And the new man is to be put on. We often think of New Year's resolutions. Well, we can do better. Man can do better. We can do better. We're not going to order that Coke at the restaurant that comes with half a dozen refills. We're going to cut back on that. We're going to cut back on another thing. We're going to do something more. We're going to come to church more. We're going to pray more. How often does that last? Man thinks he can do better. Man makes resolutions all the time. Man thinks he can reform himself. I've talked to individuals. I've heard individuals testify. They were in the depths of sin. They thought they can do better. They don't have to live like this. They can be a better person. And they try. And they fall short. Time and time again. They turn aside from the sin. And then they relapse again into that sin. And it continues to snowball and affect their life. Man thinks he can do better, but he cannot. Man needs changed by Christ. And the old man must be put off for the new man. We see that in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's new life with Christ. Dear unbeliever, that is the only way you can be saved tonight. To set your sin aside, you can't do that yourself. To know salvation and to know you're saved, you can't do that yourself. It is through Christ. The Savior tells Nicodemus here, ye must be born again. In the book of Ezekiel, the Lord says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And when an individual is saved and regenerated by the power of God, there is this great change. And this is what the Savior is talking about here. There's a great change. A new birth. A new birth. And this command brings us to the necessity of the new birth, being born again by the Spirit of God. George Winnick, the Puritan, said, except a man, let him pretend never so much. Let his performances be never so many. Let his privileges be never so great and his profession never so glorious. Yet if he be not born again, all these will do him little good, for he can never see the kingdom of God. Talking about Nicodemus. All these things in his life would do him no good because he can never see the kingdom of God. And what of you tonight? What of you tonight? Are you a good person? The RCMP doesn't have a warrant out for your arrest. You can come here in peace knowing they're not going to knock on the door asking if you're here. You know that on the way home, you're not going to get a speeding ticket because you keep an eye on that speedometer and you're careful and you know, well, the speed is wrong, but it's also dangerous. It's dangerous for me. It's dangerous for others. When it comes to the stop sign, you're one of the rare people who actually stop. And you obey that rule. Why? Because you're supposed to. It's safety. It's safety. And you desire in your life not to do anybody harm, to help others. When you hear of those who are in distress, those who are struggling, those who need help, you're there to meet their needs and to do something for them. You're a good person. But yet, that is not enough for heaven. Because the Savior says to such a good person as this man Nicodemus, you must be born again. There must be a change. There must be a change. And men can do good despite the depravity and sin in their hearts. Not good according to the righteous standard of God. But if you were in the hospital and there was a nurse who was not a Christian, they're going to help you. They're going to do good. That does not mean that they earn favor with God for being good, because salvation is not by works. But there are those in this world who seek to help others, yet in the sight of God, they're sinners. And those good works are like filthy rags, as the book of Isaiah tells us. Filthy rags in the Hebrew, in the strongest possible sense, disgusting, filthy. Not something you would want to touch or be around. And our good works are like that in the sight of God. They're not good enough. They're filthy. Because we have not been born again. And so there's a great need for you not to rely on your good works, not to rely on keeping the law of the land, not to rely on being a good person, but to rely upon Christ, to obey his command, a command that you must obey. Ye must be born again, because only the Savior can change the state of your heart. Ephesians 2 tells us that. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul there is speaking. Those within the church at Ephesus who knew the Savior or knew the gospel, they were before in this world dead. Dead. You quickened by Christ and saved. But before that, they were dead. And there was nothing they could do to earn salvation. But they were quickened. They were resurrected. They were regenerated. They experienced the new birth. And how marvelous that is. And when we read in Ephesians 2, the consequences of sin and the life of sin these people were in, we're reading that as a history, a past history of what they were, because they had been changed and regenerated by the power of Christ. They needed to be changed. And tonight, if you know not the Savior, you need to be changed. No matter how good you may be, it is not good enough. And you must turn from sin. You must repent. You must experience this regenerating power of Christ. Because that is the only thing that can change you, and save you, and redeem you from your sin.
Spurgeon's devotional is taken today from John's Gospel, chapter 3, and the verse 7. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Regeneration is a subject which lies at the very basis of salvation, and we should be very diligent to take heed that we really are born again, for there are many who fancy they are, who are not. Be assured that the name of a Christian is not the nature of a Christian, and that being born in a Christian land and being recognized as professing the Christian religion is of no avail whatever, unless there be something more added to it. The being born again is a matter so mysterious that human words cannot describe it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nevertheless, it is a change which is known and felt, known by works of holiness and felt by a gracious experience. This great work is supernatural. It is not an operation which man performs for himself. A new principle is infused, which works in the heart, renews the soul, and affects the entire man. It is not a change of my name, but a renewal of my nature, so that I am not the man I used to be, but a new man in Christ Jesus. To wash and dress a corpse is a far different thing from making it alive. Man can do the one, God alone can do the other. If you have then been born again, your acknowledgement will be, O Lord Jesus, the everlasting Father, thou art my spiritual parent. Unless thy Spirit had breathed into me the breath of a new, holy, and spiritual life, I had been to this day dead in trespasses and sins. My heavenly life is wholly derived from thee, to thee I ascribe it. My life is hid with Christ in God. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. May the Lord enable us to be well assured in this vital point, for to be unregenerate is to be unsaved, unpardoned, without God, and without hope. We trust that you have been blessed by the devotional today and the message. We thank you for listening. This is Let the Bible Speak, and I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton. Spurgeon drew our attention to something of vital importance. Ye must be born again. And this is one of the imperatives or commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a command that applies to us all. For in order to be saved, to be redeemed, to know the forgiveness of sins, ye must be born again. Are you born again today? Do you have that peace, that assurance of knowing your sins forgiven, of knowing that you've been reconciled to God, and you have peace with him through the Lord Jesus Christ? Spurgeon closed by saying, may the Lord enable us to be well assured on this vital point. And notice what he says, for to be unregenerate is to be unsaved, unpardoned, without God, and without hope. May you know today in your heart that you truly are regenerate, you truly are saved, you truly are pardoned, you truly are with God, and you have that great, certain hope of eternal life through Christ alone. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.